Evening, Genesis chapter number 3, be looking at verses 21 through 24, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. Genesis chapter number 3, be looking at the last few verses here of chapter number 3. We've been studying the book of Genesis now for about a little over four months, and we've thoroughly enjoyed, I know I've thoroughly enjoyed the study. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And this evening, as we conclude this third chapter, as you see in the bulletin, this evening I've adopted the title for the message from verse number 21, Coats of Skins, Coats of Skins. I'll read the passage of Scripture, get into the message this evening, beginning in verse number 21. It says this, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." As you know, as we've studied the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we have found that it's in this chapter that God records for us that sad event when sin entered into the world. And we read about the sin entering into the world in the first seven verses of chapter 3. And then in the next several verses of chapter number 3, we see how God is pursuing man. He enters into the garden. He's asked, "Where art thou?" And we find that the Lord is pursuing man. And then, of course, last week as we studied verses 14 down through verse number 20, we found that God's judgment was announced. And, of course, we understand that our God is the righteous judge, and there are consequences for disobedience. He plainly said to Adam in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we read about the judgments that were announced in verses 14 down through verse number 20. And as we come to the last few verses here of Genesis chapter number 3, I'm thankful this evening that God would reveal to us once again His grace and His mercy. I know that this morning during the Sunday school hour, we touched on some of the attributes of God, and then again during the morning service, dealt with some of the attributes of God. And what a blessing it is to know that our God is indeed gracious and merciful. As we look at this passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to see, first of all, notice what is provided. According to verse number 21, God lets us know what it is that He provides for Adam and Eve. The Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." As we notice what is provided in our text of Scripture, we are reminded of the fact that their coverings were insufficient. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7, after they partook of the forbidden fruit, after they disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, we find that the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 and verse number 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." These aprons that they made in verse number 7, this covering that was the works of their own hands, this was inadequate. It was insufficient. And we find that as we come to verse number 21, and the Bible tells us that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so the works of their hands, it was inadequate, insufficient, and it pictures the works of their own hands, as we mentioned in verse number 7, and therefore God is going to provide them with coats of skins. As God would provide them with these coats of skins, as mentioned in verse 21, we would find that this now is a sufficient covering. That which was insufficient was replaced with that which is sufficient. And of course, it's a picture. We'll get to that in just a moment as we get through the lesson this evening. But as we think about the work of God and we think about this coat, the coats of skins that were provided, we find that it would require an animal sacrifice. We find that in making these coats of skins, there was an animal sacrifice that was made, no doubt with the blood being shed. And once again, giving us that picture that we'll discuss at the end of the message this evening that we touched on briefly last week as we looked at verse number 15. In verse number 15 of Genesis 3, when God is announcing his judgment and he first speaks to the serpent, of course to Satan, he says in verse number 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And as we discussed that verse of Scripture last week, we talked about how that in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God had announced really his plan for Jesus to come and to take the place of mankind, to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And we find that as we would come to verse number 21, that it's the start of that typology that you see throughout the Old Testament of an animal sacrifice in order to that blood to be shed and the atonement that would be made, typifying Christ who would one day come. We're reminded that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter number 10, in the beginning portion of that text of Scripture, he speaks about the law having a shadow of good things to come. But the law was insufficient. The Apostle Paul dealt with that quite in depth in the book of Galatians. We find it over in the book of Romans as well. But in the book of Galatians, he makes it abundantly clear that the law could not save mankind. In fact, the law reveals that man is sinful and in need of a Savior. And so here we find the start of this sacrificial process that would be typified throughout the Old Testament, this animal sacrifice, blood being shed. We could say this to, this evening, the innocent for the guilty, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the text of Scripture in verse 21 ends by saying, and clothe them. And God was telling Adam and Eve that this is now sufficient covering for you. This is the path that I am giving you. And we find that even as we enter into the next several passages of Scripture, you come to chapter number 4 and you see the offerings that are made, and you understand that this communication that God gave to Adam in chapter number 3 and the work that God did in making the sacrifice and making these coats of skins, that you would find that it was obviously passed down, and you see it in the sacrifice that was offered there in the fourth chapter that we'll deal with next week by Abel. We find that not only did God provide them with a covering that was sufficient, we notice what was provided, but I want you to notice also what is prohibited. What it is that is prohibited. Notice the language in verses 22 through 24, and notice what God says. The Bible says, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Again, we see again that plurality and the deity of Christ, the Trinity is in view, and we've mentioned that a few times already throughout our study of the book of Genesis, and we see the Trinity in view. And he says, behold, the man is become as one of us, notice, to know good and evil. Now, man's understanding of good and evil is different than God's understanding of good and evil. God's understanding of good and evil is from a perspective of holiness. But man's perspective there of good and evil is from his sinfulness and that act that is described in verses 1 through 7 of disobeying the Lord and taking of that forbidden fruit. It says, and now, notice this at the end of verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Notice with me as we consider that which is prohibited, that entrance into the garden is no longer permitted for Adam and Eve. According to verse number 23, we find that it was the Lord God that sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now, you'll recall with me as we've studied the second chapter that it was this specific place that was designed by God for Adam and Eve. And it was in this specific place where the Bible tells us in Genesis 2 and verse number 15 that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And now God is removing man that he's created from the garden, but there is a good reason that God is removing Adam and Eve from the garden. And we find that, yes, the Lord was not only, if we could look at this evening, we looked at the judgments that were announced in verses 14 through 20, but really we could look at this as being an additional punishment, that they're banned from the Garden of Eden, that they're no longer permitted to enter in and to dwell in that place that God had provided for them. But we really must understand this evening that this was an act of God's mercy being shown to Adam and Eve, and really to all of the human race. And why is it that we'd say that? Because we find that in chapter number 3 and in verse number 22, that after God had announced that that man now knows the difference between good and evil, you notice the latter part of verse 22. He says this, "Lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And so the mercy of God is in view here, because what God says is, lest the man partake of the fruit and live forever. Understanding this evening that to eat this fruit in a sinful condition, which is what they were in, right? Sin had already entered the world. And so now if they partake of the fruit of the tree of life in that sinful condition, it would lead to eternal life in a fallen body. Now, I'm thankful that God has provided a better way, aren't you? See, it was God's mercy that said, I am going to no longer permit. We notice what was provided, but we notice what is prohibited. It is no longer available for Adam and Eve or any of their descendants to enter into the Garden of Eden. And it was God's mercy on preventing them from entering in, lest they should partake of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen body. God's provided a far better way. We understand the truth of the second birth as it's discussed in the New Testament about being born again, the second birth through the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, which results not in eternal life in a fallen body, but eternal life in a glorified body. Isn't that wonderful? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will, just for a moment this evening. And it's a chapter that many of us are familiar with when we think about the resurrection. And what a wonderful chapter it is, and it is the go-to passage of Scripture when we speak about the resurrection. We'll mention a few additional verses from this passage later on this evening. And so mark that spot there, 1 Corinthians 15, because we will come back. But I want you to notice in verse number 52... here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read verse 51 with it. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised," what's it say? "Incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Notice verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that God has provided a far better way, and God's infinite wisdom and His understanding being eternal. He did not want man to sin as they did in Genesis 3 and then partake of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen body. But he says, no, I'm going to no longer permit entrance into the Garden of Eden so that they cannot partake of that fruit, so that they will not live forever in a fallen body. Rather, I will provide a far better way. The Lord Jesus Christ would come, of course, to earth as God in flesh, and he would go to the cross, providing the sacrifice necessary for man to be born again, and thus providing eternal life in a glorified body. And what a joy that is. What a blessing that truth is. We notice also, according to verse number 24, as it says that he drove out the man. Notice, so he drove out the man. Notice what he did. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Not only was God concerned with Adam and Eve specifically, they're the only two human beings that are on earth at this particular time. There are no other human beings. Adam and Eve had not yet had any children. We understand, as we've mentioned for several weeks now, as we've studied the portion of Scripture, that the period of time in the Garden of Eden, living in that state of innocence, was a very short period of time. You find sin entering into the world. We don't know, it's not a defined period of time biblically, but we know that they were told to be fruitful and multiply, and there are no children that are born, and so they did not live in innocence for a lengthy period of time. And we find that sin entered the world. Then God drove Adam and Eve, the only two human beings on all of the face of planet Earth, are driven away. But God places at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Notice what it says, to keep the way of the tree of life. So we find God's mercy made known to Adam and Eve specifically, but then we also see God's mercy being shown to their descendants. Because you understand, the Garden of Eden would not, along with the Tree of Life, we understand that during the flood, the Genesis flood that we'll read here in just a short few chapters, and we'll study through the flood, that's when the Tree of Life and the Garden of Eden is destroyed in the global flood. And so from the point of this chapter and the genealogy of the human race and Adam and Eve, all of their descendants up until Noah, they are forbidden entrance because these cherubims are placed there. It'd be one thing for Adam and Eve to know we can't go in there and we can't partake of that. God has expelled us from being able to enter there. But God placed the cherubims there to prevent any of the human race to enter in and partake of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen body. Our God is awesome. And we ought to thank God that He is omniscient, He has all wisdom, and He has made a better way, He has provided for us a far better way. It's interesting, as you study the book of Hebrews, it's kind of a side note this evening, but as you study the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the theme throughout the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. And you just begin to read through the book of Hebrews, He's better, He's better, He's better. And you compare Him to anything and He's better. He's superior because He is God in flesh. And we find that the way of salvation, the way that God has determined man to be reconciled to Himself, is a better way than what Adam and Eve tried themselves, or which would have been accomplished through partaking of the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life, there in a fallen state. So we find, as we look at this passage of Scripture, not only that which is provided, we notice that which is prohibited, but I want you to notice this evening, through the remainder of our time, notice what is pictured. As we think about this passage of Scripture, just a few verses of Scripture, but as we've mentioned throughout our study, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And the book of Genesis unlocks so much of the rest of Scripture, and without a sound understanding, a foundation built upon the book of Genesis, it becomes challenging for us to adequately interpret and understand the whole of Scripture. If you remove Genesis 3 from the Bible, you just cut the entire chapter out, you remove all 24 verses, it will be challenging for you to understand much of that which is contained in the remaining chapters. And so we find that it's not simply an account, a historical account of something that happened with Adam and Eve, though it is that. This is a true historical account of what happened with God's creation and with Adam and Eve. But we find that it also pictures for us the glorious picture that we find here is the event of the substitutionary atonement. The fact that Jesus Christ would come as God in flesh and the perfect sinless Lamb of God would shed His precious blood for mankind in order to be reconciled to God. That's what is pictured here in Genesis 3, verses 21 through 24. I mentioned to you to keep your place in 1 Corinthians 15. And as I get back over there to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read a verse to you from the book of 1 Peter, and then I'll jump into 1 Corinthians 15 and look at a few verses there. But in 1 Peter 3, in verse number 18, Peter said this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins," notice, "the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so we find the picture of the substitutionary atonement that is given to us here in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. And as we look at the whole of Scripture, study the New Testament, we can find this beautiful picture and we can find the fulfillment of this picture in the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 45, the Bible says this, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." Now, we've been studying about Adam and Eve, right? We've been studying about the creation of mankind and the creation of the universe. We've studied and we see that at the end of creation, day six, God creates man. And we find that it's the crown of His creation. And really, the rest of Scripture deals with how God, as the Creator, is going to interact with mankind, human beings. And we find here that he, Paul, mentions to the believers in Corinth, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But notice the remainder part of the verse, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, the first man, Adam, we read historically, we've been studying the life of Adam, and not really the life of Adam, but the looking at the book of Genesis and seeing the life of Adam. But now we find that the reference is made to the last Adam and that he was made a quickening spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up a few verses there in 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse number 22. In verse number 20, I'll read that verse with it. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," who is that? That's Adam, right? "For since man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born, he took upon himself the form of a servant." Remember, you read Philippians chapter number 2, and you read about the incarnation of Christ, and of course you can read the gospel records, came death. "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Notice in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we think about the first man, Adam, we can think about the curse, and we can think about judgment. We think about the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about life and blessing and the gift of God, which is eternal life. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 10, "I am come to give them life and that they might have it more abundantly." And we find here that there's a beautiful picture that is given to us in this passage of Scripture in Genesis of the substitutionary atonement. Turn once more over to Romans chapter number 5, and we'll look at several verses in Romans chapter number 5 this evening as we conclude. We'll touch on a few other verses as well, but I want you to notice in Romans 5, looking at verses 12, really down through verse number 21, the entirety of that last portion of Romans 5, and I want you to see what the Word of God teaches us with regard to this man Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans 5 and verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Who is that one man? Adam. You know that if you ask that question to the general population today, they probably have no idea. If you take and you just open up Romans 5 and verse number 12 and you ask them, "For as by one man sin entered the world," who is that man? Why? I'm not criticizing any ignorance. What I'm saying to you is that in our society today, we have a biblically ignorant society because we have a world that has sought to undermine the authority of the Word of God and remove God's Word from the public arena, and therefore, man is running around. I read a poll this morning. It was ridiculous, the number of people actually that were in the UK that were polled, and they were asked this question, "Do you think there's any meaning to life?" And the great percentage of those that were polled said, "We don't think there's any meaning for life." Sad. We remove the Word of God. We teach humanism and Darwinianism and we teach evolution and all those things, and no wonder that people are running around saying, yeah, there's no reason for life, there's no purpose. I mean, and we find, though, that God's Word gives us purpose. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us that abundant life. And so we find, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Notice, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We have inherited a sin nature. And we sin because we are sinners. And that's how we were born. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Notice what Paul is saying in verse number 13. Well, let me read verse 14 with it. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Notice that what he's saying here is that we don't have the law until Moses, but sin was very present throughout all of those generations between Adam and Moses. Because as Adam would sin, as we read in Genesis 3, then sin is passed on to all mankind. And we find that what Paul deals with in the book of Romans often is he talks about the fact that because we have the law, we are known to be sinners, because the law condemns us. The law reveals to us that we are sinners. But Paul says before there was the law, there was still sin, because sin came through through Adam and through the transgression of God's commandment. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Aren't you thankful for that? We understand this evening that the offense that is mentioned in verse number 15 is the offense that is recorded in Genesis chapter number 3 when man, Adam and Eve, transgressed against the single commandment that God had given them. And we find here that God is telling us, yes, there are many that are dead. It's passed upon all men. But now let me reveal to you the grace of God and the gift that comes from that grace. Verse 16, now, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, aren't you thankful, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find that we can rejoice in the fact, he says in just a few chapters, in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, he says to these same readers, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But he speaks about the condemnation in verse number 18, that as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But we can rejoice in that righteousness of God that is offered and the peace that we can have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions in verse number 1 of Romans 5. Now, as we think about the first man, Adam, and the curse and the judgment, we think about the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life and blessing, the eternal life that he offers. I want you to consider a few thoughts as we look back at Genesis 3, and just write down some notes this evening. I'm going to reference a few verses of Scripture, but I want you to see this wonderful picture that is given to us in Genesis chapter number 3, and how the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of mankind, and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary in purchasing our redemption. In verse number 17 through 19, we find in Genesis 3 that God's judgment is announced to Adam. In verse 14, he says to the serpent, verses 14 and 15, verse 16, unto Eve. But in verses 17 through 19, he speaks to Adam direct. You'll notice that in verse number 17, notice the last phrase, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In verse 18, he says, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. We can think about those thorns and thistles as the pain that would be associated with work. If you've ever dealt with thorns and thistles, you understand the pain that they can inflict. And if you've never encountered that, we have some rose bushes over here, and if you'd like to trim them next time, you can feel free. But the reality is that we see sorrow in verse 17. We really see pain in verse 18. Notice in verse number 19, the last part of the verse of Scripture says, Let me just read the whole verse. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He's speaking of death. And so we see in verse 17, sorrow. We see in verse 18, pain. We see in verse 19, death. I want you to remember that in Isaiah 53, the prophet describes the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah who would come, as a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. He says this in Isaiah 53 and verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Mark would tell us, and we can read it in the other Gospels as well, about that crown of thorns that was placed upon our Savior's head. You think about the pain. We get a little thorn in our finger or on our arms as we're working in the brush and dealing with those things, and we can think about the pain that could be inflicted. In fact, we look here at the Savior and we think about the crown of thorns. I mean, the very penalty that, or the judgment that is announced in Genesis 3, that these thorns and thistles would come as a result of the sin that entered in the world, and they take a crown of thorns and place it upon our Savior's head. We're told in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he tasted death for every man. When we think about those three references of Scripture in Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 7, in Mark 15 and verse 17, in Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, and we compare those statements about our Savior, and we compare them back to Genesis chapter number 3, and we find that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was pictured in those coats of skins, that substitutionary atonement that is pictured all the way back there in Genesis chapter number 3 and verses 21 through 24, it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded this evening of the book of Revelation. And what a wonderful place for us to finish our study of Genesis 3 this evening. Look in Revelation chapter 21, if you will. You'll remember, as we mentioned last Sunday, as you're turning there to Revelation 21, as we mentioned last Sunday evening, we looked at that truth of Genesis 3:15. And the fact that throughout all of the Old Testament, you can read of so many events that are recorded for us, and we can read of those that would come to attack the seed that God had promised His Savior, the Messiah, to come through the seed, through the line of Abraham. And you can find so many instances in the Old Testament where it was sought that line would be corrupted, that line would be destroyed. Why? So that Messiah could not come. But our God is greater than the enemy, and we know that our God is victorious. And we think about all of that in Genesis 3. And from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, I mean, what a huge amount of Scripture. And we see from the beginning to the end, we see in all of the pages in between how God is interacting with His creation, with mankind. And we find that sin entered the world in Genesis 3. God gave us the picture of the substitutionary atonement at the end of the chapter. But I want you to notice in Revelation 21 here, in verses 4 through 6, the Bible says this, and God, now understand, The period of the tribulation is now completed. The millennial reign of Christ is completed, and the judgment seat of Christ has taken place, and we're entering into that eternal state as we come to Revelation 21. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more, what? Pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. In verse 4, you find those three points that I made reference of, the sorrow, the pain, and the death. You find that it's mentioned in this verse of Scripture that there would be no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain. The result of the sin that entered the world, as it's recorded for us in Genesis 3, we find that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, He says there's no more sorrow, death, or pain. But I want you to look just a chapter further, the final chapter of God's Word. In Revelation 22, as we look at verses 1 through 5, what a wonderful passage of Scripture it is. The Bible says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there, what is it? The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice this in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that just makes you want to go ahead and go, doesn't it? I'm ready, Lord. Amen. I mean, it says this picture that God gives us in verse number 1 and 2 of what we'd see, but then He says there's no more curse. He tells us that the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him. We're going to see His face in verse number 4. We sing the songs, and Fanny Crosby wrote many of those songs about seeing my Lord, first of all, my Savior, first of all, and thinking about looking upon His face. And we sang what a gathering that will be as a choir this morning, and we sing what a day that will be as a congregational, and we think about that when I see Him. What a joyful, joyful truth. It says, they shall see His face. His name shall be in their foreheads. We belong to Him. There's no night. It says that they shall reign forever and ever. But I want you to notice, it says there's no more curse. And I want you to notice that from Genesis chapter number 3, it was in chapter 2 that we first read about the tree of life. It was in Genesis chapter number 3 that they took of the tree of good and knowledge, right? Of the evil of good and knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll get it right. And they partook of that fruit. And then it's in Genesis chapter number 3 that God forbids entrance into the garden lest man should eat of the tree of life. We find that it's not until Genesis chapter with the flood, Genesis 6 through 8, where the garden and the tree would be destroyed. And now all the way in the eternal state in Revelation 22, once again we read about the tree of life. And what a blessing that is. See, God has some better way. His way is always better. And as we look at Genesis chapter number 3, we read a historical account of an event that happened in the life of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are standing there after God pursues them when they're hiding, and they have this conversation, and Eve says, not me, it's the serpent. And of course, Adam said, not me, it's the woman you gave me. And God announces His judgments to the serpent and to Eve and to Adam. And then God says, by the way, those coverings that you have are not sufficient. I need to make you some coats of skins. And in so doing, He gave us a beautiful picture of the substitutionary atonement when Jesus Christ would come as man, 100% God, 100% man. and he would take upon himself the sin of the world. The Bible says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The just for the unjust, the substitutionary atonement. Genesis chapter number 3, the coats of skins. Let's pray together.